Perfect. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31. So we have some new equipment today and a new equipper. All right, excellent. You guys see me okay? Just see my head? Okay. I wanted them to give me a little stool. That might help, but stay. I am standing up. I'm doing the best I can. It's not funny. Wait till you get old and you start to shrink. You see how funny it is then. Fred's going to be about 3 feet tall when it's all over with. Serve him right. Let's pray and then we'll start. Father, thank you so much for, Lord, your love and your mercy and your grace towards us. Father, thank you for looking down on us and seeing us in our at our very worst, Lord, in our lives, and reaching down and bringing the very best out of us, making us into something, Lord, that we never dreamed or imagined would be possible. Father, thank you for all the sacrificial work that you did at the cross and all the sacrifices you've made for us through the years to bring us where we are. Father, help us, though we never could repay. Lord, help us always to give back and to give to you as much as we possibly can. Father, help us to give without grumbling and complaining. Help us to give joyfully, Lord, back to you because of all that you gave for us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, and the willingness that he had to come here and die on the cross for our sins. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you we can study it each week. Help us never to take it for granted, but to always be grateful for what we learn, and Father, how it does, by putting into practice, how our lives change so much. Lord, please bless us now as we study. I pray you give us open hearts. I pray you give us eyes that are enlightened so that we can see things maybe we've never seen before. And Father, help us as a result of being together today and being here to study now, for it to really change our lives and to make us different and make us be shining lights to those around us. Please bless us now, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today's going to be our final wrap-up on Jacob. And next week, we'll be studying Joseph for 3 weeks. And then we will all be through with Genesis. So what I want to encourage you to do after this week is to make sure you study Joseph chapters 37 through 50, and then we'll be through with the book of Genesis. We've learned from Jacob about two things so far. We've learned that he lived a life of deceit. We've learned that he has undergone some deception, that he has kind of met a guy who was better at deceit than he was. Basically took 20 years of his life away by deceit. And what we're going to learn today by wrapping up with Jacob is learning that once you've gone through all these bad things in your life, that if you will just surrender to the will of God, everything's going to get a whole lot better. And I think that's a great lesson for us. That if you're struggling with some sin, something that you just can't seem to get over, and you know the answer is, well, if I'll just surrender to God on this, I'm probably going to be okay. Go ahead and surrender. You know, just go ahead and bring out the white flag, wave it, say, I give up. And I know in my life that happened with some things I was doing that really entrapped me. And when I finally just said, Lord, you just tell me what to do. Use whoever you want to tell me. It got better. And it's been better. Now, we always have to do that on and on, but sometimes we just really do need to bring out the old white flag. And so that's what Jacob does. That's what we're going to talk about today. But there is one thing about deceit that I did want to leave you with. I think it's very important. One of the great philosophers in American history said this one time, and I've never forgotten it. Can you dim the lights a little bit? This is from Sheriff Andy Taylor. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when what? First we practice to deceive. That's right. Yeah. I remember him telling Barney that one time. I thought that was significant. Okay. Jacob flees from Laban, chapter 31. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. We'll talk about some of these verses in a minute, but right now, 20 years later, God starts talking to Jacob again. And that's why I say the thing about surrender. I think it took him that long to figure out, I need God in this deal. And from this point on, you see God appearing to Jacob through dreams, through angels, possibly through himself, to Jacob again and again and again now. And it's because Jacob's finally getting the lesson. And so Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. And he has a conversation with them. And this conversation just must have amazed them, because as far as we can tell up to this point, Jacob never said much about God to anybody for 20 years. And so he has this, what I call the meeting in the fields. He said to them, I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before, but the God of our fathers has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and he's given them to me. And then he goes on and tells them about a dream he had. Verse 11. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. Remember, we talked about this last week. For I've seen that Laban has been... I see what Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now, leave this land at once and go back to your native land. And I'm sure those women were going, when did he get religion? What happened? You know, because now all of a sudden he is like, he's kind of like figuring all this out all at once. And so he uses God a lot in his conversation now, as he will from this point on in his life. Now, what was he trying to do here? Well, he was trying to make sure, I don't even think make sure, maybe manipulate Rachel and Leah into being on his side when this stuff came up with their daddy. Now, let me give you some advice. If you're going to go to war with your in-laws, always make sure that you two are on the same team. Okay? Because if you're not, you may be rudely surprised at what might happen. That mama may have more impact on your husband than you do. That your wife's daddy may have more impact on her life than you do. So it's very important that if you're going to go to battle with your in-laws, always make sure that you guys are on the same page. And that was just all for free. Okay. Now notice though what happens. Rachel and Leah replied, do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Now see, they've been thinking about this stuff too. Not only has he sold us, but he's used up what was paid for us. He basically got a dowry from Jacob and he blew it. And now it's gone. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you. They're saying, hey, we're with you. We don't like him either. Okay? Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him along with all the goods he had accumulated and paid in Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. And here's what I want to show you on this picture is that I think this... Oh, what did I do? Oh, no, come back. Oh, here you go. Is this the little thing? Oh, here it is. They were up here. This is Peyton and Aaron here. And if you'll notice, they keep doing like Abraham goes south, then sends Isaac back home. I mean, get Rebecca. Rebecca comes back here and has children. And then Jacob goes back up here. And now Jacob goes back down here again. So they just kept running back and forth between the same two parts of the world. And so they're up here and they're getting ready to go back down here is where God tells them to go. Okay? Now notice verse 19 and 20 because this is very important. When Laban... had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. I think this is very important to see that. Although Jacob may have made kind of a big spiritual change here, deceit still comes back up after him, doesn't it? It still gets him. He doesn't realize he's being deceptive. He thinks he's just trying to save the family. At least his words indicate that. But he still has a problem with deception. And I just wanted to make a point here before we go on. Is that sometimes we think we're doing really, really well about something, but we're looking at it just from our side. And that's why it's important that we have people in our lives who will let us know what's really going on, who can give us an objective view of us. Now, it doesn't mean that we need somebody in our lives who's, you know, just constantly pointing out our sin to us. That's not very good. We kind of, you know, got overblown with that a few years ago, to say the least. Because that's what our relationships were all about. But it's still good to have somebody in your life who will say, here's what I really see is going on. And for us to have the courage, as it were, to go to somebody and say, so how do you think I'm doing? Go to your wife and ask her how she thinks you're doing. If you're brave enough. You know, go do that. And you'll get an honest answer. You know, I'm getting ready to leave town today to go to Des Moines, Iowa to go work for a couple of weeks. And this last night, you know, I got Chris. I said, so can you tell me some things I need to take for the trip? And she said, yeah, you need to take this. And I went, oh, that's right. I forgot. You need to take this. Oh, that's right. I forgot. About five or six things, wasn't it? It was a lot of stuff because I just had forgotten. I got focused on getting to Des Moines, not taking anything with me. You know, I'd probably gone without underwear if I wasn't too careful. But, you know what I'm saying? But it was an objective viewpoint that, oh, I didn't even think about that. So we need somebody because sometimes we get deceived. We get deceived about how we're really doing. As he still had a problem with deception. Okay. So he goes here. And I want you to write down these verses because from this point on, Jacob starts having all these interventions with God. And I did want you to write these down. I pulled these out. Genesis 31, 10 through 13, 31, 24, 32, 1, and 32, 22 through 30. And I think it shows us, too, that we can really mess up and keep messing up. But, you know, if we're trying to do the right thing, God really will keep working in our lives. And I'm afraid so many times we get over something maybe in a big way and we fall back into that sin and we think, well, that's it. You know, I've committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. I can never be forgiven. That is just not true. The only sin God will not forgive you of is a sin you absolutely refuse to repent of. That's the only sin. I don't care what you've done. So, again, that's why I want to study Jacob, because if Jacob can make it, you can make it. Everybody got those? All right, here we go. So, this is a household god. This is one that they uncovered that's 2,000 or 3,000 years old. And I don't know if you guys can see that very clear, but they're about the size of a doll. And it was very common back in this time for them to make like these portable gods that they would take with them. They might have a, you know, big statue in their house or a big statue in the marketplace or whatever, but they'd also make these little portable gods. And they'd take them with them wherever they went. And this is one that was uncovered by archaeologists. I thought that was just pretty cool. And it's probably dated back to about the time later than this, but probably about 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. Really about closer to 3,000. I think it's about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, possibly. Okay. So this is what, this is kind of what Rachel took with her. Okay. Starting in verse 22. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. And so he gets all his relatives and he pursues Jacob for 7 days to the hill country of Gilead, which is just right northeast of the Dead Sea. Let's see if I have a thing of that. I don't know if I do or not. No, this is Jacob meets Esau. Let's back up on that. Okay. Now, let's look in verse 25. Jacob had pitched his tents in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Now, you can imagine what this looked like. This was probably a very scary thing to Jacob. Because it means he took his relatives. It doesn't mean he took Aunt Joan and Grandma, you know, Leah, and, you know, it wasn't that. He took the armed men with him. He was going back, in all probability, to attack Jacob or kill him or whatever and get his daughters and his grandchildren and go back home. So this was a dangerous thing. This wasn't, you know, Medea's family reunion. Everybody with me? Okay, this is dangerous. Okay. Verse 24. God comes to him in a dream and he says, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Now, Laban doesn't follow that advice, but he's given it. Jacob pitched his tent when Laban overtook him. Verse 26. Then Laban said to Jacob, and he asked him basically 3 questions. "What have you done? You've deceived me and carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me?" Question number 2. Question number 3, "Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps?" Which was probably a big lie. "You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" He's interested in 2 things, really. 3, why did you deceive me? Why did you take my daughters and my grandchildren? And why did you steal my gods? And that was his concern about all this. And so then Jacob answers him. He says, "I was afraid because I would take your daughters away from me by force," pretty much like you've got this big army right now beside me. That's what I thought was going to happen. "But if you find anyone in who has your gods, he shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there's anything yours here with me, and if so, take it." Now, Jacob did not know what Rachel had stolen the gods. And so Rachel goes running back to her tent and pulls out her camel saddle. Now, I have no idea what that looks like, but just imagine, you know, a saddle we'd use to ride a horse or something. She puts the household gods under there and she sits on it. And so Jacob, Laban's going from tent to tent to tent, you know, "Find what, where are my gods, where are my gods?" He walks into her and she says, "You know, I would let you look here," but she said, "I need to sit here because I'm having my period." She's learned to deceive a little bit herself, hasn't she? She's a thief and she's a liar. And we'll see how all that kind of comes back later on. So she's learned to do this. She learned it from her father about how to be deceptive. She also learned it from her husband. So, do I need to say more about that? No. Be very wise about what you do. You're going to impact people you don't even realize. So we need to be very careful about that. And of course, like most men, when she said that about having her period, Laban said, "Okay, fine." And he leaves. Which I thought was a proper reaction. That's, you know, he's, "No, thank you." Okay. And so verse 36. Jacob was very angry and took Laban to task. What is my crime, he asked Laban. What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine and let them judge between the two of us. And there's nothing there. And so he gives a big speech about, you know, how he's innocent and so forth. In verse 43, Laban answered Jacob, the women are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flock are my flocks. All you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children they have born? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, gather some stones. So they took stones and piled them up in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jigger Sahadatha, and Jacob called it Gilead, which, you know, they just gave it different names probably because they were being stubborn still about the whole thing. Okay. And then they make a covenant, you know, that they're not going to have any fights, and no, you can't go beyond the heap, and you can't go beyond the pillar, and so forth. And I did want to show you one little verse that's kind of funny, verse 49. He says, it was also called Mizpah because he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. Which is kind of ironic they're saying that because that's almost a very kind thing to do. But they really weren't being very kind with each other. They were calming down, but they still had their problems. I went to a Christian college down in West Tennessee. And when boys would write cards to girls before, like, they'd go off for vacation or whatever, and they'd give them to their girlfriend, and they would always put this verse at the bottom of it, never knowing what it meant. But the girls always thought it was really sweet and that they really loved them. They were going to really miss them. So I guess we were deceptive too. So Jacob, let's get down to verse 51. So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. The fear of his father Isaac. Now let me stop there just for a minute. Because if you will go back to verse 42, they refer to God as the God of Abraham, the God and the fear of Isaac. And that's the second time they do that. And I don't really know what that means. I haven't had time to look at it. I was reading it this morning. It's the first time I even noticed it. They think it could have been two things. It could have meant that Isaac was still alive and that he was Laban's brother-in-law. And if Laban did anything to Jacob, then Isaac would be someone to be feared. It could mean that. The word here is not really capitalized in the Hebrew, but a lot of guys think that a lot of different commentators think it means that because God was a fearful thing in the eyes of Isaac, that he was called the fear of Isaac. And so we really just don't know. But whatever, Jacob kind of pulls that out and refers to the fear of Isaac. And I think in all probability it was just to basically say to Laban, hands off, leave me alone, because God is with me and God is with your brother-in-law, Isaac. So then they separate. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. And so it's really kind of an interesting story because here's kind of the final break from the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with the gods of the Amorites to where they used to serve. It's just kind of the final break from all them. They don't go back and forth like that anymore. The only time they go back and forth anymore is to bury people or to go to funerals. Kind of like, you know, most of our families do today. The only time we see our relatives is when somebody dies or somebody gets married. Well, that's kind of what happened at this point. So there's no going back and forth. It's a significant break at this point because from now on, 400 years passed before they're ever even in the area again. So that's kind of significant in terms of the history of Israel. Chapter 32 is a story we're all very familiar with. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. So now he's getting more intervention from God. Then Jacob saw the enemy, said, this is the camp of God, so he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban, have remarried there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, manservants and maidservants. Now I'm sending this message to my Lord that I might find favor in your eyes. He is going to go home, but he realizes that there's something big that can happen here. In fact, he expects it to happen. That Esau, he stole Esau's birthright, and what else did he steal? His blessing. So he's wanting to go home, but he knows, in all probability, I'm not going to be met warmly. And so he says, tell Esau how powerful I've become. And he sends messages, and they return to Jacob. They said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. 400 soldiers. Now, he's just left one army, and he's about to run into another one. Be sure your sins will find you out, brothers and sisters. If you are whatever sin it is, God will make you suffer the consequences of that sin over and over and over until you get the point. If He wants you, He will keep busting your chops about stuff until you figure it out. You will get no relief. I know it's not very encouraging, but we need to learn that lesson. And Jacob's going, great, out of the frying pan into the fire. Okay? In great distress and fear, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought if Esau comes in and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O God who said to me, go back to your country and relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Wow, he's starting to figure it out. First time he's ever said, I am unworthy. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. And so what he does is he divides his family up. He first of all sends all these presents to Esau to soften him up, okay? And if you're having problems with somebody, it always helps a little bit to soften them up. I'm just saying. Husbands, if you're having problems with your wives, go buy them flowers. Right? Wives, get your husband's ESPN. Do something. Soften them up a little bit. There's nothing wrong with that, and that's what he did. And so he kind of sends some of them across. He sends them all across the river. And as he stays that night back in another spot, and let's go down to verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So he was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. And this is the famous story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man said, what is your name? Jacob, he replied. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. That's just a kind of a great story about Jacob's fighting with the angel of God. Some believe it was maybe God himself. And, you know, God was testing him. And, you know, and then he is blessed because of this. And the first time the name Israel is used. So he's given this new name, after which the nation would eventually be named. Okay. Chapter 33. And here's one of the great stories in all of the Bible, in my opinion. One of my favorite stories. So, if you don't like it, I'm sorry, but I like it. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. So he's getting ready for the absolute worst. But Esau ran to meet Jacob, embraced him, threw his arms around him and kissed him, and they wept. And I think one thing we need to learn, and this is kind of a famous picture about Jacob meeting Esau, is we need to learn about grace from Esau. Because no matter how we feel about him, he was totally cheated in many ways by his brother by his mother, in a way by his father, and yet he ends up the most gracious of all of them. And I just think that's just a great story. If you look over in Luke chapter 15, hold your place here. Find my little Bible marker. Look in Luke chapter 15. And we're familiar with this one, but I want you to look at the similarities. Starting in verse 17. Thanks. That's pretty good. When he came to his senses, the prodigal son, he said, "How many of my fathers hired me and have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Wait, remember what Jacob said? "I am unworthy." Remember that? "Make me like one of your hired men." So he got and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his sons, threw his arm around him, and kissed him. Almost the same story. One's a story, a parable. The other happened in real life. Now, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is trying to teach us something here. It's very important. That grace is getting what you need and not what you deserve. Let me say that again. Grace is getting what you need and not what you deserve. Both these guys deserved punishment, rebuke at the least. But what they got was kisses and forgiveness. Now, I think it's really important that, you know, we learn that lesson. We learn that that's what God has done to us, and we need to learn to do that to other people. No matter what anyone's done to us, we need to show grace, and it's the hardest thing in the world to show, I think. I think forgiveness is the absolute hardest thing in the world to do. But we need to learn to show grace. We need to give people what they need, not what they deserve. Just like God did with us. There's a book, I don't know if it's in publication anymore, but it's entitled, "Will God Run?" You might want to write that down and Google it to see if, is it still out there? Jennifer thinks it is. Yeah. It's entitled, "Will God Run?" It's a little book, and it's a commentary on Luke chapter 15. I remember when I was a young man, I was about 18 years old, and I was at a bookstore, the Christian college I went to. I saw that book, and it was the first book I think I bought that was a Christian book ever in my life. And it had an incredible impact on me about God's grace and about how I need to be gracious. And so, will God run? The answer is yes. He ran through Esau. He ran through the father. But God will run and show grace and mercy to us. And so they meet up. They have the big reunion. You know, Esau says, "No, don't give me all this stuff." And Jacob says, "No, I want you to have it. You know, we be brethren. Blah, blah, blah." And so Jacob, though, can't quite get over that little deceit thing. And so Esau says, "Well, come on home with me to Seir." And Jacob says, "No, I don't think I want to go there right." He says, "I'll go with you." He says, I got to go slow, though, because, you know, the children and the babies and the sheep and the goats, and we want to make sure we get there." And Esau says, "Okay, well, I'll go ahead to Seir, which is down here." And as soon as Esau leaves, Jacob takes off and goes up here. He goes the opposite direction because he still doesn't trust his brother. Now, later on, they get together and live in the same area because it says the land cannot hold their, their sheep and their goats. It couldn't hold them together. They didn't have enough pasture land. So they separate again. So at some point later, they got on. And then they obviously came back for the death of their father. When Isaac died, they came back and buried him together. But just for that little bit, Jacob still wants to lie just a little. And he goes the opposite direction of where his brother is because he doesn't quite trust him yet. And so, but later on, they do get reconciled. Last thing, if we want to look, there's three other stories that happen in the life of Jacob, and we're going to talk about them real fast. Chapters 34, 35, and 36. Let's just do 36. We'll just tell you what it is. It is just another genealogy in the book of Genesis. Chapter 36 is. It's, in fact, it may be the last genealogy in the book of Genesis that talks about the genealogy of Esau. Because God wants... I think God is just giving Esau some respect, giving him his props, because he said this is his family, you know. And he just tells the whole genealogy of Esau's and the kings. And in fact, you see kings listed in the genealogy of Esau before you see kings listed in the genealogy of Jacob. They had kings before they did, which is really interesting. So that's that genealogy of that, and we'll just skip over that. But I do want you to look at three stories real fast, and then we'll be done. The first one is Dinah and the Shechemites. The story of Dinah and the Shechemites. This is a picture. You guys can drop the house lights briefly. This is a picture of modern-day Shechem. I tried to find some paintings about Dinah and the Shechemites. There are a lot of paintings about it, but they're not very. They're very hard to see. This is a picture of modern-day Shechem. They moved near Shechem, and there was a guy who was a man, Hamor, who was a Hivite, who saw Dinah, basically fell in love with her and forced himself upon her. We believe he raped her. That's kind of the common thing there. Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, found out about it and wanted to, you know, go and punish Shechem for that, punish that boy for it. The son of Hamor, Shechem was the son's name. I wanted to punish him for it, but you know, he basically said, you know, don't do it. We live here. We don't want anything to happen. And so they still wouldn't listen to that though. And so what they did is they said, told the people of Shechem that if you will let us, you will kind of be united with us, then what we'll do is, will our flocks will be your flocks and our people be your people, blah, 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 blah. And so they came up with a plan. And this is what they said. They said down in verse 13, because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. Now, this is deceit on a whole new level because it has much more serious consequences. They said to them, we can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who's not circumcised. This would be a disgrace for us. We will give our consent to you on one condition, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you and become one people with you. But if you will not agree to the circumcision, we'll take our sister and go. And because Shechem and Hamor wanted that to be Shechem's wife so bad, they agreed to it. They circumcised all the males, and they had to have about a 3 or 4 day recovery period from that. And what they did is they came in and slaughtered all of them. Now, deceiving about where you're going to be living is one thing. This is a wholly different level of deception. And his children, unbeknownst to him and against his best wishes, took Jacob's deception and Rachel's deception onto a whole new level. So we need to remember, we might do little bitty things that we think don't really mean very much in front of our children. But because of their sinful nature, if we think telling little white lies like Sheriff Andy Taylor's okay, those lies might become something different with our children. If we think it's raw, it's okay to maybe cheat our boss at work or cheat on our income taxes, blah, 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 is okay. We're taking just a few bucks, it's okay. Maybe our children will see that and become frauds on a whole different level. Everybody with me? So they took it to a whole different level. And as a result of that, Simeon and Levi were basically cursed by Jacob with his final blessing to them in Genesis chapter 49. And had it not been for the children of Levi, the Levites, coming to Moses' side 400 years later, they would not have been the priest. So it had far-reaching consequences for hundreds of years about what they did. Another event occurs at Bethel where Jacob goes back and here he tells his family, you got to get rid of all the household gods. And so that little doll that Rachel has, she throws that away. And so all the household gods are buried under a tree. And that's the second event of significance. And the last significant event of significance in their family is Reuben. Reuben's sin with his father's concubine. In chapter 35, Israel moved on again and pitched his tent near Migdal Eder. And while Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. That is, Jacob heard of it. And once more, just that whole deceitful, sordid atmosphere that Jacob had created, and now that he was no longer part of, kind of filtered down to his children. And Reuben later on, well, once more, when they're blessed, Reuben does not get a blessing from his father. He gets a curse from his blessing. And it says because he slept with his father's concubine. So be sure your sins will find you out. We got to stop. I appreciate everyone's attention. I know we had to get through a lot of that very quickly. But go get your children. Get them back fast for the big event. Okay, and next week we'll start with Joseph in chapter 37. Thanks.